How are you this morning? Good? Got all the business out of the way. It's just really good to be here today. If you know me, I'm a weirdo about birthdays. I just love birthdays, so especially mine. So I'm super glad you guys are here to celebrate. No, I'm just kidding. No, really, thanks for the well wishes and whatnot. I just it's an honor to be here and to be your pastor, and I'm just excited for another year. If you guys would grab your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 4 today. John chapter 4. Each year, we walk through a short series and just give an overview of what it looks like to be on mission or to be the church that God has called us to be. But just in prayer this year, just sense God calling us to take a really good look at who God has called us to be as a church at Authentic Life. And when it comes to the church, here's the great news. Here's the great news. As a church planter, we always kind of want to reinvent things and make things really, man, God has not left us in the dark when it comes to what the mission of the church is. Amen? Man, He's very clearly laid it out for us. It's not for us to decide what the church's mission should be or who we should be when it comes to His mission. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says that He will build His church, and really nothing, not even the gates of hell, not death itself, will be able to stop His church. Matthew 28, if you know Christ, hopefully this is a very familiar passage to you. And for us as a church, man, we talk about this often, but we have it clearly laid out for us that Jesus has the authority, right? People will say to me sometimes, hey, your church. It's like, no, it's not my church. It's not my church. This church belongs to Jesus. He's in charge. He has the authority. He is the king. And so when we look at Matthew chapter 18, Jesus Himself lays out for us His mission. And in the prior verses, 16, 17, 18, we see a few things. We see that His disciples, they worship Him. So we know that we need to worship Him. And we see some that He calls us to submit to His authority. And He says in verse 19 that we're to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so as our series title suggests, we're going to be walking through 4 weeks, maybe five, but 4 weeks just focusing on who God has called us to be, looking at the Word of God, looking at His authority, looking at what He says, and how we can live that out at Authentic Life. So if you're new to Authentic Life, this is a great 4 or 5 weeks for you to be here and just to know who we are. But we want to stay focused. We want to stay focused. We want our eyes to remain focused on Jesus and His authority and His mission. We can lose sight of that easily, can't we? We can lose sight of it in our own lives. We can lose sight of it in our church. And here's the thing, guys. Our focus, let me say this clearly, our focus is never to be what is politically correct. Our focus is never to be what's easier for us. Our focus should never be what makes us the most comfortable. It's not what makes us look cooler. We need to stay focused on what Jesus says, and He says to make disciples. And then He says to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we baptize, we're to be baptized, and we baptize those that come to know Christ. And then He says, and teach them all I commanded. And right, so we need to grow in our walk with Christ. We need to learn, we need to grow, and then teach others all that Jesus commanded, and to realize that He is with us always. So that we can, here's the cool part, we can accomplish this mission. One of the things that Emily was talking about, we're in one of the most unchurched areas in the United States of America. We're in one of the most unchurched areas. We're going to talk about some of those stats here in just a little bit. But we can accomplish this mission, right? Not because of us, not because of me, not because of anybody else, not because we're super trendy, or because we're probably not, I don't know. But not because we're the most comfortable church, but because it is His church and His mission, and He says nothing will be able to stop it, right? So we can accomplish it. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at God's Word and talk about how we live that out here at Authentic Life. And so we have a statement. At Authentic Life, it's not something we have to be trendy or just to show that we're creative, but simply to help us stay on task and focused on what God has commanded us to do. And it's this, straight coming from the Word of God. It says, we exist to connect people to Jesus, to grow together and live our lives authentically for Him. And we're going to take 3 or 4 weeks and walk through all of that. Our goal throughout this series is, again, to look at His Word, look at what it says, and how we're to live that out and remain focused. Are you guys with me? Does that sound good? All right. So this morning, we're going to begin with our responsibility and our privilege to make disciples. Acts 1:8 says we're to be His witnesses of Jesus, right? Here we say we want to connect people to Jesus. God has sovereignly placed us where we are for a reason. We live in a city where it's believed that less than 5% of the people are churched. And we live in a city where it's believed that 5, maybe up to 10 people, probably close to 5 to 7% of the people in Tucson have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and are saved. And if eternity truly matters to us, then that statistic should break our hearts. And it should give us a pretty darn good reason to tell others about Jesus. Amen, church, right? Does our heart break when we hear that? Do their lives matter? Does their eternity matter? God is calling us, church, very clearly, not just those that are in ministry. He's calling all of us to be a part of what he's doing right here in our communities and our city and then beyond. Sometimes if we aren't intentional, we can miss what is right in front of us, what's right around us. We can miss our neighbors. We can miss our family. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, it's a very important verse for our church. If you guys have a little rubber, what do they call it, bracelet or band or whatever, I mean, it's got that verse on there. And here's what it says. It shows his heart for the lost and for people. It says, and Jesus went throughout the cities and villages. So he's out about with the people. And what's he doing? He's teaching in their synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And then he's healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. Or your version may say scattered or weary or something along that line. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees them. And that word, that when he saw them, means that he saw them with the intent to know and understand them. That's what that word means. It's not just like I see you and then move on. He sees them with the intent to know them. And what he saw, what Jesus saw, caused him to have compassion. Compassion. Compassion, this word right here, is a word that means it's a gut-wrenching love that requires action. This isn't like a Valentine's Day card we give someone, man. This is a gut-wrenching love that requires us to do something. So what is it that Jesus sees that causes him to have this compassion? It says that they were harassed and helpless or scattered and weary or whatever version yours says. They were scattered and weary like sheep without a shepherd. There's people, they're going this way and that way, and they're trying to live lives on their own, and they're trying to pursue things in their lives that don't matter. They're lost spiritually, without eternal life, without eternal hope. Jesus had made a point to be with the people. What a great example, church, amen, to be with the people. And he had been out taking, amen, church, right, to be with the people, all right. And so he'd been out taking care of their physical needs, but he knows that their spiritual needs, their eternal needs are more important than even their physical. They were far from God without Jesus, chained to their sin with hell and their future. And so Jesus says in verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's a lot of people that God has been working on in their lives, and he placed people in their lives. He knows what he's doing. Are you with me? Man, he's placed us where we are, but he says the laborers are few. Who's out there sharing the gospel? Who's out there telling these people about Jesus and expanding the kingdom? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out what laborers into his harvest. Here's the great thing. We just walked out of a class where it's kind of a sharing Jesus class, teaching people how to share the gospel. It's not you and I that save people. Amen? Man, it's not us that save people. God calls us to go into the world, to those that are lost and far from God, and tell them about Jesus, that there is freedom from sin, there is real hope, there is a better life, there's eternal life in him. Tell them about a love that's only found in him. Maybe it's people here this morning that need to hear this. It could be people that are in your own home. It could be people at work, could be your schoolmates, could be your neighbors. Last Sunday morning, I was praying for others in my life, especially those that don't know Christ. I, probably like a lot of you guys do, I already prayed daily for my kiddos, and I prayed daily for their salvation. But at that moment, I was praying for my one. I was praying for people that I had been praying for, and just God laid my kiddos on my heart to pray for them at that moment. And I prayed specifically that God would give me a clear opportunity outside of what I'm already doing to share Jesus and talk about the gospel with my boys. Gosh, I've prayed many times for this. And last Sunday night, it was super funny because we went out on a walk as a punishment for my kids. They didn't want to go on a walk with Daddy, but they didn't do something, so they had to go on a walk with Daddy. And divine intervention, I don't know. But man, we went out and we just started walking and talking. And one of my boys, I can't remember, maybe we stepped on a cricket or something. I don't know. Probably a bee. I know bees are good and we need them, but I kind of wonder if the needles at the rear end of them came from the fall. I just don't do bees, right? I don't have a fear of public speaking. I don't have a fear of like heights or anything like that, but you get a bee around me, I will scream like a woman and run away. I'm just letting you know. And something died, okay? And then so one of my boys says to me, "Daddy, when we die, how do we get to heaven?" Now, their question was really a mode of transportation. I think they were hoping that I would say it's going to be like a supersonic train or like something's going to blast us into heaven. We're going to be on a rocket. We're going to go past the moon, right? We're going to do all of that. It was funny just thinking about what they were getting at. But I just started talking about that. You know, I love theology. I love studying the Word of God. And I love, hey, boys, absent from the body is present with the Lord, you know. And our bodies are going to stay here. And here's what's going to happen. And then my son, Brody, he's almost six, right? He's almost six. And he goes, "Daddy, our bones are going to stay here? Like, what holds our skin together?" You know, and so they're asking all these questions. And then I just moved on. I just moved on. And God made it clear to me within seconds, don't miss it. Don't miss it. And I stopped him and I just talked to him and I just told him, boys, this is why we need Jesus in the first place. This is why we can go to heaven in the first place. And I just laid it out for him and I talked about Jesus and I talked to him about Jesus' life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And I talked about his love for them and we talked about their sin, right? And how Jesus took that and he took it to the cross and he took it to the grave and he rose again and how Jesus can forgive them of their sins. And we just talked and talked, and they asked a lot of questions. Kids ask a lot of questions. I just heard a study out this morning. It came out yesterday that said your kids ask about 300 questions a day. How many of those do we answer, right? But, man, we just talked and talked, and when we got home, we talked with both of the boys, and I just felt the need to continue that conversation with Jackson. And at 8:45, my son confessed Jesus as Lord. Amen, church, right? And he just asked Jesus to save him and believe in him. And church, here's the thing. Let me go back even a little bit farther. The week before that, I got a message from Brittany Hedgepeth, and she was sharing that she had a conversation with her son. And I got it right after. This is great. And her son began to ask questions about God and why do we call him Heavenly Father? And she took that opportunity to share the gospel. And Brittany knew that God was opening that door to at least talk about Jesus with him. And that night, Beckett believed in Jesus and was saved. Man, God is at work, and he's using us. Are you with me, church? Man, he's at work. Church, Jesus calls us to be a part of what he's doing in our own families, right? Sometimes we miss our own families, right? In our neighbors, do we even know our neighbors' names, right? He calls us, he demands us, church, to be a part of what he's doing. And we begin right where we are, and we just share Jesus and his good news. He came to seek and to save the lost. Amen, church? Right? And we get to be a part of that. What a privilege it is to connect people to Jesus. And where I want to direct our attention this morning is to a moment in Scripture where we see this laid out, sharing the gospel and connecting people to Jesus. We really see that twice. Would you guys turn with me to John chapter 4? John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, please take one. Those are our gift to you. Take one that's at the end of the row. Bible's broken out in two different sections, Old Testament, New Testament, so it's in the second half, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. So John chapter 4. So here's what's going on leading up to this point in John chapter 4. Jesus is traveling from a place called Judea, and he's going to a place called Galilee, and that would be a common journey for them to travel. And there was a road that went right through a place called Samaria. It was pretty common. Here's the reality. Most Jews would go around Samaria. They would add hours or days to their travel so they wouldn't go around or be anywhere around the Samaritans, because the Jews and Samaritans, it wasn't a dislike, it was a hatred for one another. And there's a lot of history. We could spend a lot of time talking about why, and I'm not going to be able to unpack all that, but basically, here's a couple reasons. The Jews saw the Samaritans as an inferior race. They didn't look at them as pure people. There was intermarriage that had happened with other cultures and other people that had taken place in their history, and so there was this great cultural and social divide. They just didn't look at them as being on par with them. They were inferior. And another reason that the Jews hated the Samaritans was a matter of faith. Again, we could dive deeper into that, but just an overview, the Jewish people had a place designated in Jerusalem to worship. And the Samaritans did not worship there. They had gone to a different place that they were worshiping God. Many of the Samaritans also rejected a lot of the teaching of the Old Testament. So there was a lot of this, man, you don't believe what we believe. You're inferior to us, and they hated each other. And the Bible tells us that Jesus made his way right through Samaria, and he stops at a very popular well for some water and for some rest. And so we're going to pick that up in verse 7 and see what God's word has for us this morning. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way down here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, You have correctly said, "I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Verse 24. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let's pray again. Father, we just come before you as we see your example and this woman's example here in this passage. Lord, help us learn from that. Lord, help us walk out of here being more engaged with the people that you have around us, that you've called us to be a part of your mission to share the gospel with people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to get to the second part of the text before we close. But as we unpack what's happening here, I want us to see five things, five characteristics of really sharing the gospel and connecting people to Jesus. So what we're going to look at is five things that we can learn from Jesus himself as we point people to the one that can save him. Save them. And the first thing is this, we can learn is this: connecting people to Jesus requires boldness. Connecting people to Jesus requires boldness. And here's where we see this. Jesus first, think about this. I mean, guys, I'm just telling you, man, we know that what happened in El Paso was because of hatred. Are you with me? There was hatred that was going on here. And Jesus walks right through Samaria, which was risky according to most Jews. But then Jesus, as he's walking through there, he gets to a point where he's tired and he's thirsty. And he sits down right at a well that's a very famous well. And this lady walks up to him, and Jesus just begins talking to her. It says, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" So he's just engaging in everyday conversation with her. "For his disciples had gone into the city to get some Pizza Hut," right? So they're going to buy some food. "Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you,'" "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Notice that language right there that John is telling us. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. This is letting the reader know that the type of conversation that is about to happen is really unheard of. This just doesn't happen, right? And it even throws the woman off a little bit. She's like, hey, why are you talking to me? What is happening? Why are you talking to me? So this is boldness. I know this is Jesus here. So we're like, yeah, he can do whatever he wants. But are you with me? He's given us that example to be bold. And then Jewish men at this point, here's more boldness, Jewish men at this point placed a lower value on women in their culture, right? But here, this isn't even a Jewish woman. This is a hated Samaritan woman, so even less value. And then this woman is also a social outcast. She's a social outcast. How do we know that? We didn't read this verse, but back in verse 6, we're told that Jesus is at this well at the sixth hour. There's some debate on whether that is 6 o'clock at night or whether that is noon. But regardless, the reality is this is during the heat of the day. And here's why that's important. Her being there at the sixth hour during the heat of the day and not early in the morning is not normal. Most women would gather together. They would go out in their morning with their Starbucks, right, to get their water for the day. And the fact that she isn't there when the other ladies are tells us something. And we'll see that later, the reasons that she's a social outcast. We'll see more of that later. So by everyone's standard, this is a bold move by Jesus. She's a Samaritan. He's in Samaritan territory. It's a woman, and she's an outcast by her own people. Why in the world is Jesus talking to her? And we're going to even see later that when Jesus' disciples, they come back after getting their food, they were thrown off by Jesus having this conversation. But Jesus didn't care. He showed his boldness. He knew her spiritual condition. He knew she needed the gospel, and he set aside any barriers. He set aside any differences and began to engage in a spiritual conversation with her. Jesus tells us to share the gospel with all people and all nations, and he examples that right here. This move by Jesus, it really, church, could have caused the Jewish people to reject him or to not listen to him anymore, right? But Jesus knew that her eternity mattered, and so Jesus exampled for us boldness. And here's the thing, man, we worry too much about what other people think, don't we, right? Man, Jesus doesn't worry about that. He's got a mission, and she's part of that mission, and he shares with her because she matters. For us, we have a lot of reasons and fears as to why we don't talk about Jesus with other people. There's the fear of rejection. That's a big one. There's the fear that you're going to mess up. I don't know. I'm not trained. You get what I'm saying? Like, we have that. We don't want to mess up. Maybe you don't want to share with them because they're different than you. Whatever the reason is, Jesus has given us the responsibility to tell others. And here he examples that we must be bold. So, church, let me just lay that out there for you. This area is growing. Are you with me? And more people that don't know Christ. And we need to be bold. We need to be out there and not worry about what Satan says, not worry about our fears. We need to go out there with the power of the Holy Spirit and share the gospel. So we see connecting people to Jesus requires boldness. And here's the second thing we need to see from Jesus' example is this. Sharing the gospel and connecting people to Jesus is relational. It's relational. Telling someone about Jesus and their need for him is relational. And you see that here with Jesus and this woman. You can tell he cares about her personally. Right? Because he's willing to engage with her in spite of the difference in gender, beliefs, race, and social standing. But Jesus is relational. He takes the time and he shows that he cares about her. Why? Because she matters to him. She's not just a tally that, hey, God, Father, I got another one, right? It's not that at all. She matters to him. And even when Jesus will see him in a bit talk about her sin, it's in a loving and relational way. Too often, church, well, let's just be real about this for a second. Too often, when we talk to others about Jesus, they could feel like a project. Hey, my pastor said go out and share. My Sunday school teacher, or I read a book that said we need to go share the gospel, and I'm gonna be able to get on social media and say that I shared the gospel today. Right? We treat them like they're a project, and I'm telling you what, they can pick up on that. Right? People know if we're sincere. Be authentic. Right? Be you. Be relational. Share Jesus because you love them. Not to get a tally. And our approach matters. Jesus doesn't talk at her. He talks with her. Sometimes we go in there and we want to talk theology and we want to talk the gospel. We want to talk Jesus. And I love having all those conversations. But we've got to be willing to listen. We've got to be willing to engage with them and ask questions and respond to their questions and show them that we genuinely care about them. I mean, think about this. This is what it's all about, a relationship with Jesus, right? That's what it's all about. It's about a relationship. God is relational. How do we know that? Jesus came because he so loved us. Like, God so loved the world, and he wanted to restore a what? A relationship with us. And then when we come to know Christ, right, we've got that relationship with him, but we become part of the family of God, and the family of God is relational. If it's not, we're doing it wrong. Jesus says in John 13, love one another as I've loved you, right? You're also to love one another. And check this out. Everyone will know that you're mine if you love one another. Everyone will know that you're a disciple of mine if you love one another. So our walk with Christ is relational. Our life together in the church is relational. So when we share Jesus with others, we must be relational. Because here's the thing. Jesus is inviting them into a personal relationship with Him. And yes, we want to get to the gospel and let them know but you got to let them know that Jesus loves them and that you love them and you care about them and that God's got a better life for them. Many times God uses, think about this, God uses your relationship to open that door. Man, I've been able to share Jesus many times with people that I don't know. Man, you just, I'm the guy on the plane, man. I'm going to talk to you, right? I'm sorry, don't put your earplugs in, man. I'm going to dive in before you get those earbuds in, man. And so, but I'm that guy. I just like to talk with people. I'm not saying people like it back, but I'm just saying that I like to talk with people. But I'll tell you what, you have many more opportunities to share the gospel with those that God has placed in your life. So connecting people to Jesus requires boldness and it's relational. And the first two right there are kind of the how do we share Jesus? But then thirdly, connecting people to Jesus shows them that He satisfies. We're going to spend some time on this one today, that He satisfies. This is the what and the why. Jesus here shows her why she needs Him. Look at me at verse 10. This woman has come to the well for water. She's wanting to satisfy that physical need. And then Jesus has asked her for a drink. And then He takes this conversation a little bit deeper. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." I don't know if it's you or not, but every time I say a drink, I want a drink. So He's giving you living water. It's like Jesus is saying, if you knew who I was, if you knew who I am, we would be having a different conversation right now. She said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water from?" Right? Verse 12, "You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? He's the one that gave us the well. He drank from it, his sons and his cattle." Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again." He's taking a normal conversation. You're going to get your water. You're going to take it home, but you're going to be back tomorrow to get more water. Amen? Right? That's what happens. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." See what He does here. He uses this normal conversation, this normal time of going to the well, and this physical need for water that leads into a greater conversation. Right? Using the well, using the idea of living water, Jesus begins to gently help her see that what she needs more than anything else in this world, even water, is Him. The only one who can truly satisfy her every need and her every longing. He says, "Everyone who drinks of this water is going to thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him or her shall never thirst." Jesus is saying to her, "What I have for you is more important and more satisfying than even water." You and I, especially in Tucson, cannot live very long without water. Amen? Man, we know that we need that. And Jesus has taken that to another level. He is making a very strong statement here. Don't miss this, church. What Jesus has is more important than even physical water that we drink. Water from the well, from the faucet, from plastic bottles leads to life here. But what He gives us leads to eternal life. Jesus knows that what He has is what she needs. Do you hear that this morning? Jesus knows that what He has is what this woman needs. Why do we connect people to Jesus? It's not about having someone join our religion. Let's get that out of the way. Are you with me? It's not about somebody joining our cool kids club, right? It's not about them being part of our team or helping us just get more cheeks in the seat. That's not what it is about at all. We connect people to Jesus and we share the gospel because we know something. We know that what Jesus has is what they need. That's why we share the gospel. Water from the well satisfies temporarily. She's got to keep coming back day after day to satisfy that. But Jesus says the living water, the salvation and eternal life that I provide will fully satisfy. And it's a water that just keeps flowing. Here's a great thing. We don't have to keep coming back to Jesus to be saved over and over and over and over again. Amen? Right? When you think about living water, though, He's talking about the life in Him, the life that cleanses us from our sin. It changes us. It renews us. It gives us eternal life. It transforms us. When we get saved, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to live within us. Man, if you've not been saved, man, when you get saved, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and he leads you, and he seals you, and he changes you, and he transforms you. And Jesus is saying here, man, I've got it. I am what you're looking for. You're coming here looking for water, but really what you need is me. I want to say this to everybody here today. Jesus is what you're looking for. Jesus is what you're looking for. The world around us, Jesus is what they are looking for. He is what they need and desire. Think about this, church. We all have brokenness in our lives. Brokenness that leads us to, we want to find relief, right? We want to find help. We want to find a fix it. All of us have that, right? We want to find a way to fix that or to fill that void. And we search in many places. And in different ways, we look to find that. Let's just talk about some real life issues here. In life, maybe it's a person, maybe you're filled with shame from something that you did in your life earlier. Through Jesus, grace and forgiveness are given. You don't get that from anybody else. Jesus, you've got perfect grace and forgiveness that are given. If you're caught up in a destructive habit, whatever that is, Jesus can set you free. If you're weak, through Jesus, you can have strength. For those that are tired and weary, Jesus promises rest for your soul. If you're grieving this morning, Jesus provides comfort, peace, and hope. Right? So all of us, one day we will leave this world. Amen? Right? Jesus provides eternal life. He is what we need, and he fully satisfies. I need you guys to hear me clear this. Clearly, it's not a religion that fully satisfies. It's not a religion. We can't do anything to earn God. It's not anything in this world. We pursue money. We pursue clout. We try to climb that ladder. I've been there. Right? We pursue sex. We pursue pornography. We pursue whatever it is. We pursue anything. There's nothing in this world that will satisfy like Jesus. And all of those things that do satisfy will do it temporarily. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his good news that fully satisfies. So when we connect people to Jesus, church, we're not asking them to join our cool kids club, right? That's not what it's about at all. We are introducing them to an all-satisfying Jesus. When we connect people to Jesus, we're pointing them to the one that truly satisfies. But here's something else that happens. Connecting people to Jesus confronts sin. We just have to know that. With this lady, to help her see the depth of her need, Jesus relationally and lovingly shows her that she's been trying to quench her thirst through worldly pleasures. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way to draw." She's not quite picking up on the reality of what Jesus is talking about here, right? So Jesus takes it personal and he goes deeper. Verse 16, he said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." This woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have truly said." Jesus, being God, sees her sin. Right? He's fully aware of the sin in her life, by the way, just like he is yours and mine. He fully sees all of that. You and I don't see the heart of others like he does, but we're fully aware of the sin in our life. Amen? Man, we're fully aware of that. And Jesus took on that sin, and he calls us to a new life, right? And we turn from that sin, and we confess it. We all have sin. There's not one person in here that doesn't have sin, and there's not one person in here that Jesus didn't die for. Right? When we're sharing Jesus, we don't have to say, hear me out on this one. We don't have to say, "Hey, I know you have a porn addiction. Hey, I know you cheated on that test. Hey, I know you're sleeping with someone outside of marriage. Hey, I know you cuss. Hey, I know you speed." Right? That's why you need Jesus. We don't need to say those things to them. They already know them. But we can simply share our story. And we can always take them to the Word of God and say, that, hey, this is what the Bible says, that because of our sin, we deserve death, eternal separation from God in hell, but Jesus has a free gift of eternal life. Everybody knows what sin is, right? Everybody knows that they have it, and everybody knows that they need something out of that, and Jesus gives us that free gift. The Bible tells us here, this is a great thing, God demonstrated his love toward us. We've all had people say, "Hey, I love you," and they don't do anything to show it. He demonstrates his love towards you, and that while you were still a sinner and I was still a sinner, he died for us. Guys, I'm just telling you, man, I don't know how Jesus died. Well, he's God, but it's amazing. Jesus knew each and every sin in your life and in my life. He knew what sins he was dying for, and he did it anyways. So we confront sin because that's the reason Jesus had to die, because of that sin that separated us from God. But when we encounter Jesus, here's what he does. He doesn't leave us in that. He doesn't leave. I've known Jesus since March 2nd, 1988. at 7:45 p.m. That's when I came to know Christ. But I've had a lot of sin in my life since then. Amen? Are you with me? I don't even know where I was at. But Jesus died because of my sin. Right? He calls us to turn away from that. When we encounter Jesus, he calls us to turn from that sin. He doesn't leave us in there. And he says, he says, turn to me. Believe in me. And when we do, here's what he does. He saves us. There's no religion that can save you. There's no act that can save you. It's only Jesus. And he saves you and he forgives you and he makes you new. And he releases that grip that sin has on you. And he prepares a place for you in heaven so that your kiddos can say, how do we get to heaven? Is it by train, plane, or automobile, right? Like, how do we get there? And with this moment here, which was probably a little awkward, by the way, right? Jesus, he talks about her sin, but shows her that he is the one that fully satisfies, because with her, her sin was going from marriage to marriage to marriage. Now she's with a guy that she's not married to, doing married stuff with. Jesus is calling that a sin. What's yours? What's mine? Right? We've all got it. He's letting her know, you don't need to pursue worldly pleasures to be satisfied. You need to pursue me. I'm what you need. I have what you need. So connecting people to Jesus and sharing Jesus and the gospel with them, it shows them that he satisfies. It does confront sin. And number five is this. It points them to the cross. Right? You cannot share the gospel of Jesus Christ without the cross, burial, and resurrection. You've got to talk about those. Right? There's a lot of people that have claimed to be God and complained to be the Savior, but they're still on the ground except one. Amen? Right, Jesus, immediately after confronting her sin, she tries to shift gears and turn it into a theological conversation. She says in verse 19, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. There's something different about you. She's starting to get it. She's starting to see that what he is saying just might be coming from God. And then it's like she's saying, okay, if you're from God, let's talk about the proper place of worship. Right? We want to worship here. You guys want to worship over there. Her mind is set on the right here and the right now. So she says, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So which is it, Jesus? Is it this mountain that we're to worship on, or is it the one in Jerusalem? Right? And Jesus kind of sets her straight in there. But in verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. He's about to point her to the cross the moment that everything changes. When Jesus dies on the cross, he's buried and rises again. Verses 22, we're going to be able to cover all of this. Verses 22 through 24, Jesus lays out for her that with his coming to seek and to save the lost, it's no longer about a place where you go to worship. Because of what Jesus did, we'll be in the presence of God and we'll be able to truly worship him at any time, at any place. He still calls us to gather. But man, every day of our life, we can be in the presence of God and worship him. It's not about what you do now or how. It's not about any kind of religious ritual or anything like that. He's telling her there's an hour coming when Jesus will change everything. We look back and say there was an hour that came where Jesus changed everything, and we'll be able to draw near and truly worship him. Check this out. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Praise God, she knew that he's coming. Amen. And then Jesus replies. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just because I like to dive a little bit deeper, the word he there was not in the original language. It was not in the original text. It's to help us with our language. But he literally said, I who speak to you am. I am. This is a statement, a declaration of deity. He's God. I'm the Savior. I'm the promised Messiah. Jesus doesn't worry about the barriers or what other people think. He shares who he is with her. He comes to her and shows her that he cares and that he loves her. He came to restore that relationship with her. And he says, I am who and I am what you need. If you're sitting here today, just like he saw her condition and he took action, he sees your condition and he took action. Here's my question for you. Do you see people? Do you see their condition and their eternity? Do you care? And do you show that with your actions? So now this lady has met Jesus. She knows Jesus. What will she do? How will she respond? Think about the people that rejected her. It was because of the sin in her life, but she was still rejected and an outcast. It was made known to her that her value was less than others in her community. But now she knows Jesus. What's she going to do? Let's look really quick to the last part and see how the disciples respond and how she responds. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek, or why do you speak with her? Like, they weren't going to touch that. They're like, Jesus is teaching us something here. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, guys, get this picture. These people had casted her out. They wouldn't even go get water with her. She was dirty. She was filthy. She was a sinner. She was an outcast. Are you with me? Like, they had let her know that you are not welcome here. And so what does she do? She leaves her water pot right there, and she goes into the city, and she says, come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. What a great response, church. She knew that she needed to connect her people with Jesus. She was bold. She didn't care about how they had treated her. She didn't care that they had rejected her. She didn't care that they didn't like her. She wasn't worried about what they would say or how they would respond. She knew they needed Jesus and what he had to offer. And just like Jesus, because she cared for them, she went and she related to them and within relationship, and she told them about Jesus. Jesus knew that what he needed was what he had. Let me start over. Jesus knew that what he had was what she needed. And she knew that what Jesus had was what they needed. Jesus told her that what he had was truly satisfying. And she took that message to them. She even talks about her sin. She doesn't talk about their sin. She talks about hers, right? He knew all about me and he still came to me. Who does that? I wish we had the time to look throughout this entire passage, but I want us to see what happens in verse 39. From that city where she went back, many of the Samaritans, listen very clearly, believed in him and Jesus because of the word that the woman testified. He told me all the things that I've done. She's connecting them, not to a religion, but to Jesus Christ. She's testifying about Jesus. And remember, it's Jesus who saves them. We just get to be a part of it. Verse 41, many more believed because of his words. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. She pointed them to the one they needed. Jesus knows that what he has is what we need. If you're here this morning, you're here for a reason. God doesn't make mistakes. You're here for a reason. And Jesus knows today that what he has is what you need. In this room today, and throughout our world today, there are two types of people. There are those who have experienced the living water that Jesus has to offer. And there are those who are still dying of thirst. And many don't even know it. Which are you? Which are you? Are you here today? You say, man, I don't know this Jesus. I don't know this God. I don't know a God that would love me and die for me when he knew what I did. Maybe you're carrying some shame or some guilt, and Jesus says, I got that. Just believe in me. Are you one that here today still dying of thirst because you've rejected Jesus? Maybe you've been very clear, and God has made it clear, hey, you need to respond. And you've not responded to Jesus Christ for salvation. I'm going to give you that opportunity today. We're not going to embarrass you. But here's the thing. I'll tell you what. Man, me and my wife bawled like babies when our son gave his life to Jesus. All of heaven rejoices when one comes to know Christ. All of heaven. And sometimes we have a hard time getting excited, man. Just one person. Are you still thirsty and have you rejected Christ? Do you need him today? We're going to give you that chance to respond. For the rest of us, do we really want to live out that mission of connecting people to Jesus? And my gut says we're all going to say yes. But reality speaks, and most of the time we'll walk out of here not. Do we care about people's eternity? Do we care that 95, 90% of the people in Tucson are going to die and go to hell? Do we care? if we do, if we have compassion for that, we will go and share the gospel with other people. Amen, church. Man, and we bring them to church here, right? But share your story. Share Jesus with them. Who's your one? When we have this moment of quietness here in just a minute, just I want you to take that piece of paper that's in there, and I want you to write the name of, fill the whole dang thing up. I don't care. Who doesn't know Jesus that's in your life? Who are you going to share the gospel with? Who are you going to say, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with, and give me the boldness, give me clarity of what to say, because it's you that does it and not me. And God, we pray, Lord, for their heart that they'd be receptive to that. Pray, God, that you would continue to do what only you can do in that. And so here just a little bit, I'm going to pray. And I want you guys to pray for this as well. If there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus, man, let's pray for them today. Amen? And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, hear me clearly. He loves you more than anybody else could ever love you. He gave his life for you. He rose again and says, hey, come be a part of my family. I forgive you. I got you.